All right, this week we'll finish Sefer Bereishis and conclude with the Sefer Vayechi, which we discussed this morning. So if you open up your Chumashim to Perek Memtes, Pasuk Chavches. Yaakov blesses his sons. The blessings themselves are worthy of analysis in their own right. A bracha, in a simple sense, Rav Avinir says, Perek Memtes, Pasuk Chavches. 49:28. Rav Avinir writes that bracha is really a shefa eloki. It's a divine influence that is sent to his creatures, and therefore the bracha that Yaakov really ascribes to his children are that they should have the kelim, the tools, in order to receive that shefa eloki. But it's worthy of looking at another time. Kol Eile Shiftei Yisrael Shnei Masar, all these, the tribes of Israel at 12, Vizos Asher Diber Elohem Avihem, this is what their father said to them, Vayavar Chosom, he blessed them, Ish Asher Kavir Chosom Berach Chosom, each person receives his own specific and unique bracha. This we'll get back to. Yeah, the last thing Yaakov does, actually is a progression, but he blesses his children, and then he commands all of them at the same time. Vayisavosam, vayomer aleihem, says to them, Ani netzof alami, I am to be gathered to my people, kivru osi el avosai, bury me with my fathers, el ha'me'ara asher b'zdeh afron achiti, to the cave that is in the field of afron achiti. Now it's interesting, and I want everyone to note the extent to which Yaakov specifies the place as if his sons did not know, and the Torah repeats it as if we do not know. That's all Yaakov had to say. Bury me in the cave of Ephron, the cave that Avram bought. Note how many psukim are dedicated to the location of the Marsha Machpelah. First, El Hamorah. Lamed Bame Aura Asher Bizdeh Machpelah Asher Alpane Mamre Bereshkanon, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, Asher Kona Avraham es Asodeh Me'eisef Ronachiti L'Achuzas Kover, which Avram had purchased this field from Efron Achiti again, L'Achuzas Kover, to be a grave site. Shomo Kavru es Avraham es Sarah Ishto, there Avram and his wife Sarah were buried. Shomo Kavru... There, Yitzchak and his wife Rivka were buried. Vishomo kavarti es Leah. There, I myself buried Leah. And then again, he says, Mikneas sodeh v'hamme'ara sherbo meis b'neches. The possession of a field, the purchase of the field, and the cave that is in it, from the children of Ches. So it's really 3.5 psukim to a place that is well known to them and well known to us. So why the emphasis? And then something else happens. Vayechal Yaakov l'tzavos es banov, Yaakov concludes commanding his children regarding this place of Machpelah and more generally regarding the brachos. Vayesof raglov el hamitah, he gathers his legs onto the bed. Vayigva, he expires. Vayeosef el amov, and he is gathered to his people. Vayipo Yosef al pnei aviv, vayevka lo vayishaklo. Yosef falls on his father's face, and he cries, and he kisses him. And they begin the long process by which Yaakov will be buried. He'll be embalmed first, and then there's a long mourning period declared in Egypt, 40 days. Then they begin the trek back to Canaan. And, of course, Yosef first has to ask permission of Paro to return to Canaan. And when they come to Canaan, they're met by the surrounding kings, all the tribal chieftains, and they have another public mourning.
And in Pasuk Yud Gimel, just, I guess, for some closure, by Yisu Osofonav Arzo Kenan Veikburo Osob Bimaras Lemachpelo, just as Yaakov had requested, they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. And as if we didn't know, the Torah adds again, Asher Kono Avraham Es HaSodeh L'Chuzas Kever Me'isef Ron Achiti Al Pnei Mamrei, that Avram purchased this field as a gravesite, a permanent gravesite, from Ephron Achiti before Mamre. Okay, so again it's repeated. So a few things we have to understand. First, why does Yaakov give such a detail, such a description of the Amar Samachpelah in Hebron? What's the transition here from the Brachos to this directive regarding his burial in Amar Samachpelah to Yaakov's death? And the question which I want to spend the most time on, it's a complicated one, but Chazal say, Rashi notes here, Vayigva Vayosef El Amov, he expired and was gathered to his people. What's missing? Vayomos. It doesn't say that Yaakov died, as it does by Avram, as it does by Yitzchak, as it does for that matter by Moshe, as it does by everyone else. So Rashi says, Umisa lo nemrubo. Lo nemrubo. Misa is not mentioned regarding Yaakov. V'amur Razal, Chazal say, Yaakov Avinu lo meis. Yaakov didn't die. So what does that mean? Yes. Vayigva, right. I think it does. Yeah. Trust me, he's dead. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, he's... I have to check, but I think yes. The question with Vishmo is why it says Vayigva when Gviya is related to Tzadigim. All right, we'll get back to that also. We won't get back to that. That's a separate point. But what we will say is, what's the difference, by the way, between Vayigva, Vayosef El Amov, and Vayomos? Usually the progression is Vayochumish. I think by Avram it says Vayigva, Vayomos, Vayosef El Amov. So what is that progression? I mean, dead is dead. So how many ways can it be to die? And yet the Torah breaks it down into three different stages. Gviya, Heyosef El Amov, and Misa. And for Yaakov Avinu, Misa is not mentioned. Yaakov Avinu Lomes. All right? One of the famous comments of Chazal. Very difficult to understand. And of course, it has to be making a very profound point, which we will try to explain today, if I can. The Gemara already points out the obvious problem. The Gemara is in Tainis of Hayman Beis. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yaakov Avinu lo meis. Rabbi Yochanan said, Yaakov never died. Amar Le, they said to him, if that's the case, v'chi b'chdi saftu saftonayo, v'chantu chanitayo, v'kavru kaborayo, then for nothing did they eulogize him? For nothing did they embalm him? For nothing did they bury him? In fact, even Yaakov himself says that he's going to die. And when he dies, he wants to be buried where he wants to be buried. All right? In fact, he doesn't say it here. Here he says, Ani nesof elami. I'm just being gathered to my people. But if I remember correctly, at the beginning of the Sedra, he mentions to Yosef that he does not want to be... Yeah. At the very beginning of Sedra, it says that... Vayikrevu Yemei Yisrael Lamus, his days were drawing near, he was going to die. So it's not... far-fetched. I mean, you can't say Chazal took it literally necessarily. And in fact, Yosef went to Paro afterwards in Perek Nun Pasukei, Avish Biani Lemor Hinei Anochi Meis. I'm going to die. When I die, take me back to Mar Samachpelah. So what does it mean that Yaakov did not die? Amar Leish Rabbi Yochanan said he darshens a pasuk Mikrani Doresh pasuk from Yirmiyo Vato Alti Rabdi Yaakov. Well, he says, bringing God's message, do not be afraid, my servant Yaakov, Num Hashem, God says, V'al techas Yisrael, do not become frightened, broken Israel. Ki hinani moshiacho merachok v'zaracho merchivyom. Because I'm going to save you, you in the singular, merachok, from a distance, and your descendants from the land of their captivity. Makish hu l'zaro. So Yaakov is compared to his descendants. Ma zaro b'chayim, afu b'chayim. Just like his descendants are alive, so too he is alive. So, that's a nice commentary. Very nice commentary. But you could say that about a lot of people. Not just Yaakov Avinu. Yeah, it's true of Avram too. True of Yitzchak. It's true of everyone on day also. That children are alive, and you hear many times at funerals, the legacies of children. But yet Chazal is saying something else. Have to be saying something else. Because it can't be simply that because Yaakov has descendants, say he lives. Because then what are they really saying? The Marsha comments here. The Marsha says, one second. He says, as always, in very small print, that Wampshad is Nidmelohem Shemes Avochai Haya. He really looked like he was dead, but he was really alive. That's how Rashi explains it here. It's Chai Olam. And Rashi says in the Gemara that Yaakov Lo Meis Elochai Hula Olam. He lives forever. All right. Marsha gives his own pshat that he says you could die in two ways. One is beguf, and one is benefesh. But then he says that generally about tzaddikim, that they only die beguf, not benefesh. Tzaddikim afil b'misasam krim chayim, the righteous, even when they die, they're considered living. Risham afil b'chayim krim mesim. Risham, when they're alive, they're considered dead. So what's the uniqueness about Yaakov here? Why is Yaakov singled out, really, of everyone in the Torah? All right? We don't even have such a phrase at Moshe Rabbeinu lo meis. I guess we say David Melch Shechai v'kayom, but not in the literal sense that we think that. Yeah, Vayomah, sure. But it says Vayomah Shem Moshe Eved Hashem. He died there. It's Vayik Perus of Magaya. Kadosh Baruch Hu buried him. That's a different Inyan. You have to come to Shir Navi for that. That's a different Inyan. But again, that's a pasuk. Here it's a drasha. And what's strange about it is a drasha which flies in the face of other psukim in that very parsha, as well as the way we look at all the tzaddikim. So what really should be the difference between Yaakov and all the others? So the idea has to be deeper than simply by saying that he lives on through his children. So let's understand. Now the Maharal offers three interpretations, all in the Gur Aryeh, progressive levels of profundity. I can't say for sure I understand it, nor can I say for sure that I can convey it to you. Whether or not you understand it, so you have to let me know. But if not, I'll take the blame. You shouldn't take the blame for it. The Maharal's third pshat, he says, Kidvarim elu heim berurim liyodei chachma. These matters are very clear to those who understand wisdom. The virtue, the level of Yaakov had, that he did not die. Those who are alive, to be alive means that a person cleaves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to a great extent. And that's what we mean. Those who cleave to God, all right, you're all alive. Even those who are no longer amongst the living, they're still considered alive. If this cleaving does not exist among people, it's because the material of the body separates between God and our intellects, our neshamos. Abel Yaakov nifred min aguf. Yaakov was always separate from the body. And therefore, since he's separate from the body, yesh lo achayim advekus Hashem yizbarach. He has life, he has permanent cleaving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? So Rabbeinu Bachya, who of course preceded the Maharal, elaborates a bit on what I think is the same point. Rabbeinu Bachya explains that He says first that Yaakov Lomeis means lo tam tam miso. He didn't have the taste of death. But then he says it was something a little differently. Ki oyia inyan Lomeis ki nafsho shel Yaakov hoya mirachefes al gufo tamid l'tofek tokef kedusha so. Yaakov's soul was always hovering over his body because of the greatness of his holiness. And Yaakov was the most perfected of the Avos, and to his time the most perfected human being. Kishar nafshos ha-tzadikim she'ino mimadregas ha-gdusha komo, chozros l'shor ha-shon ulikaron. Because the souls of the other righteous, not on that level of kedusha, they go back to the root, go back to the source, meaning they return to the Olam HaNeshamos. But Yaakov's neshama, so to speak, never really inhered in his guf. V'kevon she'olu lo yardu. And in the other cases, once they ascend, they don't go down. But Yaakov, l'kedushas gufo maloso ha'isanafsho olu v'yaredes. Yaakov's soul went up and down, but never really resided in the body. And this koach exists only in kedoshim, singular in their generation. And Rabbeinu Bacha mentions like Rabbeinu HaKadosh, like Rabbi Yehuda HaNosi. The Gemara says in Ksubos, Daf Kuf Gimel Amud Aleph, that Rebbe died. Every Erev Shabbos, he would come back to his family and make Kiddush and spend the night, and then his soul would return. Until one time, he overheard, what's wrong? It's an extra place. One time he heard his maidservant, there was noise outside, and his maidservant yelled out the door, quiet down, because Rebbe is sitting at his table. Rebbe heard that. He said, Suloas, he never came again. Shalolahotzi lazala tzadikim marishonim. So it's not to embarrass older tzadikim of previous generations that they weren't given this right. It means Rebbe also, and he goes into the detail, Rebbe also lived a life where his neshama and his guf were not really linked together. What does that mean? More than Rosh Rabbeinu. Moshe is different. Everyone is different in their own way, but let's understand what we can understand. I mean, we're venturing in quicksand, of course. You don't have firm ground to stand on to fully understand it. We're talking about individuals and worlds that are really beyond our ken. But we have to understand because I think ultimately it will reflect on our lives too. You see, where Rabbeinu Bachi is saying, Yaakov Avinu for sure was the most perfected of the Avos. We'll get back to that later. And his soul always hovered over the body. There's a difference between the neshama and the ruach. Neshama really is the soul which cleaves to Kadosh Baruch Hu. The ruach is that part of man which animates him, which really gives us the life force, really animates the guf. Now Yaakov Avinu, being the most perfected, his ruach was lost. Or I'm sorry, his ruach really is what animated him and enabled him to move amongst the living. But his neshama was always separate. Yaakov always lived an existence, really, in which he was always separate from others. If you think about it, separate from his parents, from his brothers, from his wives, from his children long periods of time, from Lavan, he was with Malachim at the beginning of Vayetzeh, end of Vayetzeh, his bodidus after Yosef left, his bodidus in Mitzrayim. Yaakov was a person that he was always literally a world apart. It's because he did not, being as perfected as he was, he didn't move easily amongst others. Now, Rabbeinu Bachya notes later, as others do as well, that God is called by a very interesting name, Kedosh Yaakov, the Holy One of Yaakov. Or we say in Tehillim, in L'David Mizmar, L'Shem Ratzon Malach, Elokei Yaakov Selah. Why Yaakov of all the others? Because there's we'll learn again later, the difference because was Avram and Yitzchak both had children who went off the Derech. But Yaakov, he had no psul amongst his family. But Yaakov really had an essential connection, his neshama to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Death usually severs that connection. Here, there's no severance. Severs the connection between the guf and the neshama.
Oh, I thought you meant between the neshama and Hashem.
No, between the guf and the neshama. All right? Here, there's no severance between the guf and the neshama, because the neshama was always apart. So therefore, there's no vayamas. Yaakov in a low mace. He didn't have death in that common sense. Maybe it would be helpful, I don't want to commingle the Mefarshim, but I think the explanation that the Malbim gives on the processes of death, the progression of death that we have at Tzaddik, it may be of help. What's the difference between Vayigva, Vayamos, Vayosef Elamov? So the Malbim says Vayigva is the loss of Kochos Haguf, the loss of our physical vitality. Our guf stops, so in a real sense, what connects us to the world of the living is over. We're lifeless. Vayosef Elamov, Heyosef Elamov means that our soul is returned to the world of souls. That's the Am we're talking about. Vayosef Elamov, he goes back to the world of souls. In this case, it means the world of Avram, Yitzhak, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, etc. He goes back to the world of perfected souls. We mentioned a few weeks ago in the Navi Shir, the phrase of Avigail, V'hayo nefesh adonit tzura b'tzura chayim, that his soul should be bound up in the bond of eternal life. That's bound up with the world of souls. In the world of the guf, the world of the body, the physical world, so the soul is really alien. To be restored to your people, so to speak, Malm says, means to be restored to the world of souls. What's misa? So misa is a separation of the guf and the neshama. That's it. That's what it is. Vayasef Almav really follows. Once the guf and neshama separates, the neshama is returned to the olam haneshamos. Gviya is the loss of kochas haguf. So Yaakov lost the kochas haguf, and his soul was restored to the olam haneshamos. What he didn't have was the stage of misa, of the separation between the guf and the neshama, because as Rabbeinu Bachya was saying, as the Maharal I think is saying as well, there really was no inherent connection between the two. What gave Yaakov vitality in this world was his ruach, like all men. But his neshama, meaning the part of him that enabled him to perceive God, so that was always removed. Chazal say in a different way that for Yaakov, maybe that's what Rabbeinu Bachya means, lo ta'am ta'am misa, that there's an element of anguish involved in the separation of the soul from the body. Yaakov didn't have that because there was no transition really. He moved naturally from one stage to another. Chazal used a phrase like he just took off an outer garment. You're the same individual you were, you just without your outer garment. Yes.
Right.
Yeah, but that's more typical of Misas Tzadikim. You find that, for example, not the same phrase, but what Chazal later called the Misas Neshiko, death by a kiss. Death by a kiss, like Miriam had, like Moshe had, etc. That they were able to gather whoever they wanted to be around them, and die in the way they wanted to die, without any pain, any suffering, any lingering, etc. You find today, I use that phrase as well, you know, Rahman al-Islam, some people linger for a long time before they die, and others who are, you know, of the right age, if you ever say such a thing, they just have to die without pain, suffering, trauma, etc. That's really like Misas Neshiko. Yes? Of the Avos. All right, so we'll get back to that. That we'll get back to. That's the third shot of the Maharal. I only mention it now because I think it's the easiest to understand. Okay, now we'll go to the second shot. He says, this is his, chronologically, it's his first. He quotes the questions as well. Questions are profound because if you say lo meis, so who do they embalm? Who do they bury? Who do they eulogize? He says, "Amam peiruz zeki amitzius v'haheder hem shnei dvarim she'ein lahem hisyachasus v'tziruf." Existence and non-existence are two opposites that can never be reconciled. Understand? Something which exists existence generally cannot be reconciled with non-existence. You either exist or you don't exist. You can't coincide. And he explains that there's existence and there's non-existence. So you'll say that that's what death is. Life is existence, and death is equivalent to non-existence. Except you see, there is such a thing where, in essence, they do combine. Where's that? In the relationship of the parent and the child. The father and son, parent, child, gender, the father and son, they relate together. Vimkein roi lomar, shem haben b'chayim, shigam ha'ov b'chayim. It's appropriate to say, if the son is alive, the father's alive as well. Why is that? Because by definition, if someone is defined as a ben, or bas for that matter, then it has to mean there's an av, or there's an aim. Insofar as someone is a ben or a bas, so it means there's an av or an aim. So as long as the ben or bas are alive, then it means the av and the aim are alive as well. Aye, so Marel says, you said it, everybody, right? Everybody. Everybody's a son or a daughter of somebody. He says the difference is, him Cain, in most cases, I said, Ve'ein lomar kemisa mevatel yichus. You can't say that death abolishes the relationship. You can't abolish it. As long as there's a ben, there's a father. Just like if there's a person without children, so that person is never an av, he's never an aim. I'm saying, bitul lo. As long as the son's alive, father too. You can say the same thing with any father, right? No. Because no person has essential life. People have only accidental life. Meaning no one has what the philosophers called necessary existence. Only God is necessary existence. Our existences, as we know, are contingent. They're conditional. We're not here forever. The only type of necessary existence, I mean, the only type of Av-Ben relationship, which will be construed as eternal, is that of Yaakov Avinu and his children. What are we called? Bnei Yisrael. Insofar as we're Bnei Yisrael, so it means it has to be a Yaakov. Yaakov Lomes. Because if there's Bnei Yisrael, there has to be a Yisrael. There has to be a Yisrael who gave birth to these children. And that's what the Gemara means, Mazar b'chayim afu b'chayim. Not simply that because we exist, he exists too. It means that because we exist essentially as a nation, so too Yaakov Avinu exists essentially as an Av. Mashena Cain, we can't say in reference to Avram. Why? Because Yishmael does not have that essential existence. We can't say that about Yitzchak, because Yitzchak's son Esav does not have that essential existence. We can't even say that about Moshe Rabbeinu, or David HaMelech, or anyone. The only person, only human being of whom we could say his existence is so essential that his offspring, which are eternal, therefore always reflect on his own eternity, is Yaakov. And that's why Yaakov Avinu Lomes. He goes on to explain a little deeper, that just the phrase, the statement the Gemara makes, Reb Shimon Yochai said, A person raises a child who is involved in Torah, exerting himself in Torah, he hasn't died. Why? Because that child partakes of eternity. How? Because his soul gains eternity through the Torah. So therefore, this person has not died as well. And that's the has not died. And that's the pshat in the pasuk. V'atemad veikim Hashem elokeichem chayim kol chamayom. That's exactly the pshat. Usually the life of the offspring is not essential. So we'll say, legacy, this, that, it's true, but it's not essentially true. But where it's essentially true, only by Klal Yisrael. And that's why Yaakov Avinu Lomes. Yes. I was thinking of that. Why don't we say that about Aaron also? But you see, there are B'nai Aaron also, you know, Wesley Clark, the general, Democratic candidate for president. Nebuch, he's a Ben Aaron too. His father's a Kohen. His father married a guy. Then he died and his mother remarried a Clark. So he took, his real name is Kahan. K-A-H-A-N. Born in Brooklyn. You didn't know that?
Yeah.
He's a guy. He's a Ben Aaron. All right. His career is not going anywhere, so you could say he has no eternity. So Yaakov Avinu Lomeis is truly of Yaakov. You want to say about Aaron, because you see that B'nai Aaron and Nebuch are, you know, they don't portray themselves as B'nai Aaron. Yeah, but it's not in terms of, he doesn't have an essential connection to Klal Yisrael anymore. In fact, he's not a Jew. He's a Ben Aaron, but he's not a Jew. We only said it about Yaakov Avinu. And that's why the preface to all this is called Eile Shiftei Yisrael Shnei Masar. The tribes of Yaakov are 12. You know that almost, I mentioned a few months ago. Every presidential candidate except for Al Sharpton claims some Jewish connection these days. Even Joe Lieberman. He also has Jewish connection too. Okay. Kol Eile Shiftei Yisrael Shnei Masar. All the tribes of Israel without any psul. So that's what he says. The life of the Ben is essential. I should say like this. As long as there's a Ben, it means there must be an Av. But there's only essential life to the Ben if the Ben has an eternal existence. And that's not true by any of us, because our existences are finite. It's only true in relation to Zera Yaakov, because their existences are, our existence is infinite. And that's what the Pasuk, the Gemara meant, Rabbi Yochanan said. Al tirav zi Yaakov, don't be afraid. Al techas Yisrael. Ki hinni moshiachom me'rachok v'zarachom me'eretz yavyom. That no matter where we are, scattered about, persecuted, tormented, God will save us from afar and bring us back. So in terms of that, there's essential existence. Now the Maral says, if you're ready for this, he says that there's another pshat. Od yesh bazet davar niflo v'nelam. Something wondrous and hidden. It's a sod. If I can't reveal the sod, it's because I don't know myself. But let's understand. Maybe something. He says that the adua ki amisohi katsevasov. Death is an end. It's a border. The davar she'en lo kitzva, ein lo miso. Something without an end, without a limit, has no death. We say this in the davening of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Great song. Ein kitzva lishnosecha. There's no limit to your years, meaning God is beyond time. God is eternal. So something which has no kitzva, no limit, ein lo miso. Umipnei sheYaakov ein mityaches lo katze. Because there's no limit, no border associated with Yaakov. Ki ha-katzehu l'shnei gvulim shem katzeh. Because the katzeh, the border, only relates to two points, two distant points. He gives an example. Ki kasher taniach shalosh nikudot zoet olzo. We have 3 points, 3 dots. Ein l'nikudot mitzuyis katzeh klal. The middle one has no end. The two, the right and the left, they have an end. The one in the middle has no end. It really bounds between the other two. It's the other two that represent some finite element. Yeah? Hold on a second. We're in the middle of it. Umibnesha Yaakov hu emtsui. The problem is you, not me. Umibnesha Yaakov hu emtsui. Because Yaakov is the middle of the avos. Bein Avram uvein Yitzchak. He's the third, which is the determinant amongst them. So therefore, he's like that middle point, which has it has no border, has no boundary.
The middle point is finite by both ends.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but he's not limited at all, because it goes back and forth. All right? That's what he says. Now, when he says something else also. Lefichach Yaakov in a lo meis. Don't lose me yet. Therefore, Yaakov hasn't died, all right? This matter is true and clear according to wisdom. And he says as well that that's why Yaakov is called Yeshurun, which is meaningful to us, Al Shem HaYosher, because of uprightness, integrity. Ki chol dover yosher ein lo katzeh, anything which is upright also has no limit. There's no limit to honesty, to integrity. Shakatzeh l'misha notem en hayosher. There's a limit to a person who veers off the straight path. But on the straight path, it's unlimited. So Bilam said, Tamos nafshi mos yesharim, usiach risi kamohu, let me die the death of the upright, and my end should be like them. Kratzalomar, just like the Yesharim have no essential death, but the Neshamos always exist, so too I want to have that end as well. That's Maral. Maral of Prague. In the Gur Aryeh, it's Peirushan, Rashi, and Chumash. Okay. Any questions? You see, the first thing which struck me is, how's Yaakov the Emtzai? He's the third. All right, so let's try to understand. I can't guarantee this is what the Maral means, but at least we could explore it. So, I think the pshat is like this. I think the pshat is like this. That we are, Mises is an end. Mises is finite. Mises is it's a border. That's it. You go beyond that and you're out. Something without an end really has no death. Yaakov Avinu, just to reiterate, Yaakov Avinu is unrelated to the Katzeh because he's the third, the middle of the Avos, meaning the other two establish the parameters, the framework, the brackets, and he bounces back between the two of them. So he has no finality, just like Yashrus also has no finality, he's Yeshurun. But he'd be Yeshurun Melech. All right, what's the pshat?
Really begins with him.
I mean, begins with him. Okay, what's the pshat? What does it mean? Take the first question. What does it mean that he's the middle? He's the emtzei. He's really the shlishi, not the emtzei. I think the pshat is what they're saying, the Maral, and I think in a sense the Rabbeinu Bachya, in the continuation of his exposition, is that Yaakov Avinu was an amalgam of Avraham and Yitzchak. Rabbeinu Bachya uses the phrase Tashlum HaMerkava. He's the completion of the Merkava, the divine chariot. So the Chazal say, Avos Heinein Merkava. The Merkava, the Avos with the divine chariot in the world. What's the chariot? It's that vehicle which carries the king and his entourage in the palace, in the official parades. The Avos were the Merkava, meaning they rode the divine chariot. Through them, people recognize the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a difference between Avram and Yitzhak, as we've discussed many times. In fact, Avram and Yitzhak were polar opposites in perfection. They didn't have the same nature. In fact, min ha-katzeh la-katzeh, they represented different points of perfection. Yaakov Avinu really combined both. And as we see, Yaakov had a Yitzhak type of existence, ish tam yoshev olim, and he had an Avram type of his existence when he went into the world. So Yaakov Avinu represented an amalgam, a combination of both of those points. So therefore, he reached the highest level of holiness because he took their two aspects of perfection and combined it, and that's borne out by his children. That he was able to say on his deathbed, the Pasuk says, Hikavtzu, Eyasu Agid Lochem, Hikavtzu V'Shemu B'nei Yaakov, V'Shemu Yisrael Avichem, and he wanted to tell them when the Ketz was coming, Mashiach was coming, and it was removed from him, and he said, Shema Yesh Psul B'mitasi, maybe there is some disqualification amongst my children, just like my father had, my grandfather had. And his children responded, the words of the Gemara Psachim, famous words, what did they say? Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, our father, Hashem Elokein Hashem Echad, to which Yaakov responded, which is really a summary of what he tried to accomplish in the world. Baruch, Shem for Malchuso, Le'olam Vo'ed, that blessed is the name, the designation of God, the glory of God's kingdom, which all the Avos represented. So there was no psul in Mitas Yaakov. Why? Because unlike Avram, and unlike Yitzchak, he didn't represent polar opposites of perfection. He represented that perfection which was merged, fused together, and therefore produced no psul. And that's the pasuk. Kol Eilah Shiftei Yisrael Shnei Masar. There's no tribe which is deficient. All the tribes, all 12 of them, are considered equal in perfection. Now, what does this have to do with anything? So let's get back to the questions we asked before. What's the progression here from the brachos to Mar Samach Pelah to Yaakov's death or non-death? So I think the answer is like this. And you know, what I try to do is, as best I can, try to assimilate what the Maharal was saying and put it, he doesn't say this, I don't want to ascribe it to him if it's wrong, but put it in a framework which makes this part of the parsha understandable. See, what was Yaakov doing? Yaakov was the most perfected of the avos. Chazal said, b'chir sheb avos, the chosen amongst them. What he tried to do was, through the brachos, distill his perfection into 12 different, distinct elements and convey his perfection, now divided, now diffused, into 12 different elements into each of his children. That's Shiftei Yeshua. That's a Shiftei Kol. The Shiftei Kol was Yaakov, in his essence, represented this Kedusha, a guf without a neshama, which the neshama hovers over him, which obviously is a singular achievement. Very few others could do such a thing, can accomplish that. What Yaakov now did through the brachos was convey to his children the different elements of perfection which they have to embody in order to represent this holy people, God's chosen people in the world. And that's what he did. Through that, he made them aware of exactly what immortality is. Immortality is not simply living through children. Immortality is living through children when children embody every virtue of their parents. That's immortality. That's mazar b'chayim afu b'chayim. Can we say such a thing about ourselves? I'm not so sure that we make a statement about ourselves that we embody every virtue of our parents, of our grandparents. We try, we aspire to it. But our existence is contingent. It's not absolute. So we would never make such a statement. Kol Yisrael not. The Shiftei Yeshurun, they embodied the perfection of Yaakov, now diffused into 12 separate fragments, so to speak. So there are really two modes of immortality. One is when the children embody the virtues of their parents, Mazaru b'chayim, Afu b'chayim. And the second is when they embody a set of transcendent ideas, a commitment to those transcendent ideas. And what are those ideas? It's the bridge between the brachos and Yaakov's actual non-death. And what's that? Maris HaMachpelo, Chevron. See, what does Yaakov say? That again and again, bury me with my fathers in this Ma'ara, in the Steh Machpelah, that Avram bought. There Avram was buried, Sarah, Yitzchak, Rivka. There I buried Leah, Mikneh Sadev, Amora, Sherbom, Espenechais. This Ma'ara and the field, the cave that's in it, he purchased from Benechais. You see, why did Avram go to such lengths, overpay, in fact, for Maris HaMachpelah? This I heard from my Rabbi Sheit. Achuzas kever essentially is a notion that death is not the end of our existence. What achuzas kever means, especially being buried, we have such a concept, by the way, of kever mishpacha, of a family grave. In fact, one of the heterim to allow exhumation of a body is to take a person from an isolated grave, even in a Jewish cemetery, simply to return to kever avos. He should go back, be buried with his parents, grandparents, family, etc. And certainly the notion of going to be mismalel at the graves of the avos means to recognize that after death a person continues to exist because the soul is eternal, and a person has a share in a nation which is eternal, which is kever avos, which is achuzas kever. And where is this idea personified to the greatest extent in our world? In Chevron, in the Maris HaMachpelah. Chevron is the home base. It's why it's Chevron Eretz Kodesh. Hebron is the international base for the concept that there's hasharas hanefesh, there's immortality of the soul. You want to know, you want to understand, be able to reflect on the concept of immortality of the soul. So go to Hebron and stand at the graves of Avram and Sarah, and Yitzhak and Rivka, and Yaakov and Leah, and there you'll be able to see what it means to be immortal. Immortal because Mahu b'chaim of Zar b'chaim. That's immortality. So Hebron is the base for that idea in the world, that this world is just one phase, our lives just one stage, and insofar as man lives a perfected life, he continues to live after this world as well. That idea is centered in Hebron. So Yaakov Avinu Lomeis really has three components to it. One core idea, which has two reflections, which the Sedra clarifies for us. One is that Yaakov was a human being of almost unimaginable, unfathomable personal perfection. So much so that, as Rabbeinu Bachya said, his soul mirachefes al aguf, it hovers over the body. So therefore, to leave this world for Yaakov is not even much of a transition, like removing an outer garment, because his neshama was never tainted by its contact with the guf in this world, something we can't really say about anybody else. We wouldn't make such a statement about other people necessarily. You see, Chazal made it only by Yaakov Avinu. But that's the core idea, which gives rise to two other ideas, and that is Yaakov Avinu Lomeis. Yaakov Avinu Lomeis, Yaakov didn't die because the children, when the descendants bear the perfection of the father in an essential way, so the Av is not dead. And again, that essential way is only possible, we're talking about an eternal nation. The Torah never leaves us, so we have an eternal existence through the Torah. So the Gemara meant as well that whoever raises a son, Yogeva Torah, he's not dead, can't die, because you have an indelible, inseparable connection to Torah. So there are two modes through which a person can embody that idea and understand Yaakov Avinu Lomeis, which I think is important for us to recognize. One is that when the descendants embody the perfection of the parent, so the parent continues to live as well. That's one way. The other way is when the descendants are attached to a place which teaches of immortality. Meaning when we live lives which are grounded in the finite, meaning we're surrounded by finite things, immerse ourselves in finite things, I mean the material. So by definition then our lives are finite as well. And there's no hasharas hanefesh. All right? That's a concept that's well known to us amongst the nations of the world. They really have no concept of the immortality of the soul as we do. So what's the nature of the Rasha? He builds monuments to himself, builds a building, names it after himself. An artwork, a palace, etc. I mentioned a number of times that you see, you travel through Europe, one of the things you see constantly, palaces made by kings. Every king, the Austro-Hungarian Empire, Spain, etc., what they did was they just built palaces. Their father built a palace too. Yeah, but that's his palace. I need my own palace for something to live on after me. There's no doubt they're quite grand, but in a real sense, there's no existence to it. You know, one earthquake, the whole palace is gone, the person is gone. In terms of reality, in terms of immortality, that doesn't partake of immortality. That's just man's delusion of grandeur. That's not really immortality. Only two ways to attain that immortality. One is to bear the perfection of the Father who is perfect, which we try to do. This is a Shifte Yeshurun, to bear the ideas of Yaakov. The other way he told them was to retain a connection to the place. Al Mosik Bereini B'Mitzrayim, don't bury me here. You must take me back to Hebron, where the Avos are, where Avram Avinu went to such a great extent to purchase it from Ephron Achiti. if you're attached to a place which partakes, which really represents the idea of immortality, then of course that is that's a legacy. Immediately, Klal Yisrael is formed. B'nai Yisrael is formed in two senses. As a nation, B'nai Yisrael, and Yisrael always lives, and as a repository of certain ideas. And granted, this is one idea in the just the many ideas of Torah, but as the nation which is not just descendants of so-and-so, a lot of nations. B'nai Yishmael also, they have a descendant, they have an ancestor. Many nations have ancestors. It's not just that we have an ancestor. That's one dimension. It's a separate dimension as well, that those ancestors represented a certain corpus of ideas that we maintain to this day, that we publicize to the world, that we teach the world. A nation, descendant of Yaakov, who still lives, a nation which is the repository of the ideas of Yaakov, which still lives, a nation which serves God, who called himself Elokei Yaakov, Kedosh Yaakov, the God of Yaakov, the Holy One of Yaakov, Kedosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. So that the nation has an eternity as well. That's the secret of Yaakov Avinu Lomeis. It's not just a very positive, sublime reflection on Yaakov. It really is a challenge to every Jew to feel connected to the Avos, especially to Yaakov, in such a way that we could say about ourselves that we partake, we aspire to the same perfection, and that we grasp and understand and embody those same ideas which Yaakov did, especially the Hasharas HaNefesh, which is represented through Chevron. By the way, not just the immortality of the individual soul, but the immortality of the national soul too, which is embodied in Chevron. If we have that, then we say with pride, Yaakov Avinu Lomeis, it's inspiring to us, Yaakov Avinu Lomeis. And it challenges us to be individuals and the nation who are worthy to be called B'nai Yisrael. Bad things to pshat. All right, I thank you. Any questions? It's all clear. All right, good. Yes.